Well, continuing the excellences of Jesus this morning, and we've got Harold's here. Got himself out of the notices nicely this morning. But
he's got to do the sermon.
I thought it was your turn this morning, John.
Yeah, it was. So bless you, Harold. Bless you. And Graham's sauce was very good this morning. So the nice mixture this morning.
It's always difficult doing the notices when they've been in worship. No doubt you've noticed. You know, this morning it's been great because I think the worship's pinched most of my sermon. So as John said, we've run over, so I think it might be a bit short this morning. But, you know, I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord. You know, that's what it's all about. And I've been looking at this for the last few weeks. And I've got various references. And the first one I had was from Thomas A. Kempis. And he wrote, quoting from John 14, verse 6. And he put it like this. He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Yeah. And without the life, there is no living. I am the way you should pursue, the truth which you should believe, and the life in which you should hope. We need to know all of that. We need to know the way. We need to know the truth. So that we can live the life. Without the life, there is no living. You know, in the Word for Today, there was a line just recently. And it tickled Rosa, actually. It said, if you were not careful, you could end up like the man on whose tombstone was written the words, died at 30, buried at 60. Now that couldn't possibly apply to us, could it? You know, we need to know how to live. And Bertrand Russell, I mean, some of you may remember Bertrand Russell, thinker, philosopher, intellectual. You know what he said? He said, I am without hope and without God. And then he talks on the soul's habitation being built on the foundation of unyielding despair. Poor man. All that intellect didn't do him any good, really, did it? In denying the existence of God and Christ, he's grudgingly acknowledging that his life was barren and it wasn't hardly worth living. In all his reading and his thinking and his philosophizing, the words of John 10:10 had never come alive for him. I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Great, isn't it? You might have life and have it more abundantly. And I was looking at the word for life, and in Greek it's Zoe. Now that's interesting, because we all know Gene Webster. And the organisation that Gene works for is called Zoe. Life. Yeah, that's brave. And what does Jean do? She shows forth to the world, and to the world that she's living in, to the country she's living in, she's showing light and life and truth in all that she does. And if you've ever met Jean, you'll see that light shining out of her. Love to meet Jean, because it's to come into God's presence. Doesn't matter what circumstances that she finds herself in, a faith and a hope are not diminished. A light's not diminished. You know, what a contrast between the two. There's Russell, with his intellect and without God, you know, in a dry and thirsty land. Now, Jean's in a dry and thirsty land, but she's got the light and the hope of Christ in her, and she carries it with her. She carries it wherever she goes. I can't imagine Jean, you know, without Christ. You know the truth, favourite one of mine, and the truth will set you free. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And Romans 6:4, as we were buried with Christ in baptism, and as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we can walk in newness of life. We can walk in that newness of life. Great, isn't it? I might be saying that a few times this morning. You know, while I've been doing this, it builds you up. You know, as you look at Scripture, and as you look at the life of Christ, as you look at the letters of Paul, you look at Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you know, the Word is alive. It's so encouraging. Newness of life. You know, Paul, living all those years with a Pharisaical mind, got newness of life on the way to Damascus. He wasn't the same after his conversion. He was set free, wasn't he? You know, as a believer, we're united with Christ. We're united in his life. And we were united in his death and in his resurrection. We made new creations in him, that we might walk in newness of life. A life imparted to us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwelling within us. So that we're enabled to walk again in newness of life. You know, I love those hymns this morning that we sung. Some of them we haven't sung for a long time. But you know, there are songs that are really anointed by the Spirit. And that last one that we sang is anointed by the Spirit. Now we come into the presence of the Lord with words like that as we praise him and lift him up. So it awakens the Spirit that's indwelling within us to draw us and call us into his presence. It's amazing, isn't it? The Spirit indwelling within us. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Certainly changed Paul. We noticed a change in Paul, by the way, since he came back from Florida. You've got the light in you, Paul. Great. In the letter to the Colossians, we have come to the fullness of life in Christ, Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we sang that this morning. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pursuing the way and knowing and believing the truth. Knowing Jesus is alive. Where is he alive? No, he's alive in you. In me. And what does that do? What does the Spirit do? It enables us to walk in that newness of life. John 14 promised his disciples, because I live, you will live also. You know, I love those words. Because I live, you will live also. Why? Because his life is imparted to you as you come to believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. On that day. I said it a few times before, you know, the day of revelation. It took 52 years, again, you've heard it all before, I know. But I was always believing during that time. Always believing, but never hearing and receiving the full message. You know, 20 years ago, this August, on the 8th, 88, Jesus and the scripture became alive. All the 8's 88. You know, I had to be careful writing checks for years after, because if it was ever the 8th of August, I always put 88. It didn't matter. It could have been 94, but it didn't matter. It always turned out 88. It was such a momentous occasion. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whoa. And that righteousness was bought by Jesus on the cross and by the grace of God. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And what does that say to us? Oh, you know, we're looking at this, and life to our mortal bodies, and that's now. That's now, your mortal bodies, not your eternal bodies, not your spiritual bodies. Yes, your spiritual bodies and your mortal bodies. We live in Christ now. That's something that we really have to grasp. We tend to look at this being something in the future. When we talk about eternal life, he's giving us eternal life to live now. And on the day of Revelation, not only a spiritual rebirth, but life to body and spirit, through his spirit living in you. Life now. Not just in the hereafter, life now, in him. That was from Romans 8, by the way, verse 10. Can't leave Romans 8. You know, as I said before, while I've been preparing this message, you get bowled over at times. You know, I sit there in front of the computer, and I'm putting my notes down, and I get overwhelmed, because the words are coming alive again in my spirit. We need to keep reading Scripture. It builds and builds and builds. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a concept. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In all things we are more than conquerors. Whoa. What an inheritance. In Christ, led by the Spirit, adopted into the family of God, assured of the love of Christ, able to overcome our circumstances, and walking in newness of life. You know, there was that little one we sang this morning, "Be My Everything," you know, in our waking and in our sleeping. God came to be with us, to dwell with us, to indwell with us. And he is there in our waking, in our sleeping, in our walking, in our talking, in our conversations, in our reading. More, Lord. Let's have a look at Ephesians 2. And I read verse 1 and 2 from the New King James because it speaks so clearly to me. I'll read the rest of it from the NIV. So, from the New King James, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air." The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then it follows on. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. I want you to go away this morning holding that we're made alive in Christ. Christ is within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even when you were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Have you noticed something about the scripture? Because it said he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. With him. With him. With him. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And you he made alive. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, my spirit stirs. It doesn't matter really what circumstance I'm in at that time. We can all go through difficult times and difficult periods in our lives. But when you read words like that, it does bring life, and it brings life to your spirit. Made alive in Christ. You know, his spirit within you. Once you were dead, now you're alive. You know, I think I said this before as well. In the words of Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and delivered out of darkness into his wonderful light. Strange, isn't it? I heard the words of Isaiah 9 sung in the Messiah for 30 years, sometimes twice a year. I loved it. I loved to hear the bass sing the words. I loved the music. And then they became real to me. Always believing, but delivered out of darkness into his light. Following on from verse 3 in Ephesians. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us, alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in sins. It's by grace you have been saved. You know, we didn't deserve it, but God loved us. He chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ before the foundations of the world. It's awesome, isn't it? Before the very foundations of the world, before creation itself, we were in the mind of God. You know, by grace we're saved. Made alive with Christ, together with Christ, with him, in him, with him. When he died on the cross, we in our sins died with him. His resurrection was reckoned to be our resurrection. Raised from the dead. It's those words, with him, alive in and with Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know, when I read that, he seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know, where he is, we are. Where he is, we are. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. is with us. Where he is, we are. Seated in the heavenly realms, we're with him. We're not excluded from the presence of God. We're not in the outer courts. We're not an outsider. We're accepted in the beloved. Able with Christ and through Christ to stand before a holy God in the holiest place, as the letter to Hebrews tells us. You know, that always astounds me. And that's what knocks me for six when we come to the breaking of bread. That we can stand in God's presence. Believing in him and by his blood, we're able to enter God's presence without condemnation. Raised up, adopted, and accepted. And that to me is so tremendous that it just blows me over. In verse 7 of that passage, the concept of union with Christ Jesus is expanded. And he says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, you know, in the now, in the present, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be in and with the Lord Jesus. Where he is, we will be, and we are also. Life in this world and life in the next. Life in this world and life in the next. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. An aunt told me 50 years ago, faith is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Didn't understand it really. I believed, so I thought I'd got faith. You know, it says we were God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I believed then, but faith exploded 20 years later. So how do we walk in the works God has prepared for us? It's about being in relationship. I know many, many times we've talked about relationship. In John 14, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. That's relationship. That's relationship. It's that full relationship and realization of it that gives us the power to live the Christian life. Samuel 16 verse 7, man looks at the outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. In Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. What does that say to us? He talks about inward transformation. Actions flowing from our hearts. I read the fruit of a transforming heart and mind will be evident in Christ honouring lives led by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. All these should characterise the followers of Christ. Should be you and me. The flesh produces works, but the Spirit bears fruit. His Spirit, his life, his leading, and his prompting. In John 15:5, Jesus said, he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. So it's about relationship and his life flowing into you and out of you. You know, I need, and we need, reminding of all these promises of who we are in Christ. We need reminding that his Spirit lives within us, The same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us, and that we're born again of the Spirit and raised up with him and alive in him and with him. You know, life can knock it all out of us, can't it? How can we neglect so great a salvation? Whoa. You know, think what an impact the church really awakened could have in the world today. On our civilization. If it really became alive as God intended. You know, that's why His Spirit is within us. When we are alive, God can use us. The fruit of His Spirit within us, poured out to the community, can change that community. That's why God sends renewal and revival. That's why He sends awakenings. You know, God must get really fed up at times. There's another church gone to sleep. Oh, that's not us, is it? That's not us. He wants the church, His church, alive. You know? I read a book some years ago. I think I've mentioned this before as well. And it was called Keep the Fire in the Fireplace. It was about the charismatic renewal. And it did. And it died. We're not to keep the fire in the fireplace. If we look upon church and the building and the Sunday morning service, and we say, we'll keep that fire in that place, that's not what God intended. He wants His life, by the Spirit that He placed in you, to be outside in the world. We come to church, yes, but it doesn't end there. You know, we're not just pew sitters and chair sitters. We come to be fed, we come to be encouraged, yes. And then we're sent out. Our lives change. That's how it should be. So God's frustration when the church sleeps. You know, there's been many different revivals and awakenings in the church. God sends them to wake us up. Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, it says in Ephesians 5:14. I keep remembering those words. And I was thinking about the letter in Revelation to the Ephesian church, and it said, He acknowledges all the things that they were doing, but He said, this I have against you. You've forgotten your first love. Now we need reminding of that. And I was thinking how unstoppable we were when we first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when people used to run away when they saw us coming. You know, I mean, people still do in Rose's case, I think. You know, when we couldn't stop talking about the good news. Staggering, isn't it? Do you remember those days? We should be like that now. We should still be alive in Christ. You know, remember the first love. Remember that first excitement. Talking about the good news. You know, friends, family and neighbours were impacted by the change in us. Yeah, but we've matured since then, haven't we? I used to hate that expression. Yeah, you'll mature one of these days. I've had that said to me, you know, in the past. I don't really want to. More than anything, I believe the outpouring in Florida has been a wake-up call to the church, God's church. It doesn't matter, you know, really what has happened in Florida, you know, recently, in recent days. God has used that outpouring to give a wake-up call to the church. That's how I see it. And that wake-up call is to take us off our comfortable seats and get out into the world and into the community. I was watching it the other night and I thought a speaker had been looking over my shoulder and prepared this message. could have kept illustrating his message with passage from Ephesians. So Lord, we do lift Todd and his family up to you now, and we do thank you that for that revelation, Lord, that you've used him to wake up your church, Lord, not just in this country, Lord, but throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, for the messages that have gone out and are still going out, and we praise you for it. And Lord, we pray against all the attacks that would come from the enemy, Lord, that would seek to come and destroy and pull down the word of God. So we place this before you now in Jesus' name. God made us alive in Christ. You know, I was looking at Philippians and the consequence of living in Christ, with Christ. And one of the things that it said that delighted me is that we will shine like stars in the universe. Wow! Do you want to shine like stars in the universe? I'd like to shine like stars, you know, here and now, you know, on the street, in the marketplace, in Tesco. Liam Morris said the life of the Christian is real vitality. The life that is life indeed. The quality of life that God bestows on all those who come to him in faith. It's a gift that we receive here and now, a life we live with the Saviour. New life, newness of life. Last week, Rosa and I and my daughter and my granddaughter had a very wet week in Wales. Visibility at times was down to about 50 yards. If you were driving, you drove on dipped headlights. It was that good. But we made the best of it, and we did manage 3 days, and we got rid of the rust now, and we did have a little bit of sunshine. But on the way home, we visited some friends in Old Colwyn. And 10 months ago, they bought... it's a cottage that's been extended a bit, and it's on the top of the hill, overlooking the bay at Old Colwyn. Lovely position. Stunning views. It's a small house. But at the back of the house, there was a garden. Now, when I looked at the house and the garden, I thought it's beautiful, but it would take me 20 years to get it right. So much needs doing. But they started in November. They didn't do much on the house. They started on the garden. I'll tell you why. It was stunning, this garden. Originally, a landscape gardener had it. I was telling Ray this morning, and I said to Ray, if he had it, he thought he'd died and gone to paradise. He'd love it. I know he would. And it was absolutely beautiful when he did it. It was planted out. It must be about 80 to 100 yards long. It's rising ground into a little quarry at the back, so he's got this beautiful feature of the quarry. When they moved in, they couldn't see the quarry. The back of the house was so dark, there was no light getting in at all. Because the people who subsequently bought the house from the landscape gardener had let it all go. The original layout, the paths, the steps, the waterfalls, the plants, the shrubs and trees had all been neglected and lost. Undergrowth, overgrowth. And they've been working on it for 10 months. Like I said, it could take 20 years to get it right. But they've been finding all these beautiful features. So they've done all that. They've cut back, they've pruned, they've relayed paths, they've steps, they've restored all the water features. They're discovering and revealing exotic plants and shrubs that have been lost and hidden. Specimen trees, all lost in the undergrowth. It's becoming beautiful again. Loved it. They're letting in the light. The back of the house now has light and colour. From the top of the garden, in seats they found in the quarry, you can once again see the sea. Over the top of the cottage, you get the beautiful view of the bay again. There's still lots to do. It's going to be a lifetime. It's coming to life, it's becoming alive, and you can almost feel that garden's response. Hidden beauty. Why am I telling you all this? Perhaps you can see. It was a garden that was lovingly created and then neglected. The original plan, its original beauty, gradually being forgotten, obscured, and its light being lost in the undergrowth. You know, we can be like that. Life can take over. We do have work, we do have cares, we can have traumas. We've all had a few. Trials, tribulations, and the light can be obscured. I was thinking of all the treasures in that garden, the hidden design, the hidden beauty, its hidden life, its colour and its vitality. And it's all being revealed again. You know, just to see what they'd done, it lifted my spirits. Just a little bit that they'd managed to clear, and the paths that they'd managed to clear. You know, we need to be reminded in the same way, lifted up, filled, as Paul puts it, continually being filled with the Spirit, so that all we are in Christ is constantly revealed to us. Like the garden, all that beauty, though hidden, was just waiting for the opportunity to burst into light and life again. So if there's anybody here this morning who's feeling a bit like that, and you'd like that life and that beauty to burst into life again, I just want to remind you, now Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he raised us up with him and sat us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that he might show us in the ages that are coming the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's God's gift. Not of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God had prepared beforehand, so that we may walk in them. Let's join with the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. For this reason we kneel before the Father, from whom your whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. We pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, may you have power together with all the saints to grasp, Lord, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in your church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Like the garden, rooted and grounded in love, constantly fill us, Lord, with the revelation of who we are in you, so that we are enabled to do the works you have prepared for us to do. To proclaim the glory of the risen Lord in our lives. Amen.